I invite you to follow me in the Scriptures as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28 verses 1 through 10, where I've prepared a message titled Experiencing the Resurrection. Experiencing the Resurrection. And folks, as I reflect on the events of Jesus' Passion Week, I marvel at the range of emotions that Jesus' followers would have experienced that week. What excitement there must have been when Jesus made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. The people shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" And they lined the streets and they waved their palm branches. Surely this was the promised Messiah who had come into the world to deliver and liberate the Jews from their Roman oppression and reestablish the throne of David. And certainly there was excitement on that day. But then what confusion there must have been when at the Passover meal in the upper room, Jesus explained to his disciples that that very night, one of them would betray him. And the Bible says that each of them began to ask him, saying, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" What confusion there must have been. And then what horror there must have been. What horror there must have been when Jesus was betrayed and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was late. It was dark. The disciples were tired and soldiers came and there was some commotion, and in violent impulse, Peter cut off the ear of one of the soldiers and then they took Jesus away. What horror there must have been. And then what grief there must have been when they saw Jesus hanging on the cross, beaten and bloodied and dying. Somehow it had all gone wrong and this wasn't supposed to happen, and now Jesus was dead. What grief there must have been. And folks, each of us have experienced the roller coaster of emotions, the highs and the lows of our daily circumstances. However, there is no experience that compares to the women who went to Jesus' tomb on Sunday morning and they found the grave empty and they learned that the one who had died had risen again. What joy there must have been. What rejoicing there must have been upon that experience. And so from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10, I prepared a message titled Experiencing the Resurrection. Let's pause briefly for prayer. And then we'll look at Matthew chapter 28. Oh God in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. We thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection so that we might be made right with you and receive everlasting life. And God, we're experiencing a wide range of emotions during these difficult days, and our current life experience is causing many to feel lonely and discouraged and anxious and fearful. God, I pray that your Spirit would take your word and that it would bore it deep into our minds and our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would energize us, encourage us, and edify us with these truths this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you this morning to experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ as if you had been there some 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose from the grave. Look at Matthew 28 with me. Matthew 28, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." Verse number 1 leaves us no doubt about the point in time. It was after the Sabbath. It was after Saturday. As the first day of the week, or Sunday, was beginning to dawn. It was Sunday morning. Matthew 28, verse 1 leaves us no doubt about the point in time. Verse 1 also leaves us no doubt about the personalities. Matthew names two, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Mary Magdalene is to be distinguished from other women in the New Testament who are named Mary by her identification as being from the city of Magdala on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Mary Magdala had been delivered by demon possession from Jesus, and then had helped Jesus and ministered to Jesus by providing for his material needs from her own possessions. The other Mary here is identified in the Gospels as being the mother of James and Joseph, as being married to a man named Clopas. And so verse number 1 leaves us no doubt about the point of time. It leaves us no doubt about the personalities, and it leaves us no doubt about the purpose. The women, in verse number 1, came to see Jesus' tomb. The other gospel accounts tell us that they came with spices and perfumes to anoint Jesus' body as the customary practice of the day. And because Jesus was crucified and buried on Friday, and because Saturday, of course, being the Sabbath, they purposed to visit Jesus' burial place at their first opportunity and to respectfully adorn his body with these fragrances. And these women came to the tomb that day on Sunday morning out of compassion from a loving heart. These ladies came out of compassion from a loving heart. And you might ask how I would know that. So the text doesn't explicitly say that, but I'm convinced that these women came to the tomb that Sunday morning out of compassion from a loving heart, because these women had repeatedly expressed their loving hearts of compassion when they cared for Jesus during his earthly ministry. You can read about it in Luke chapter 8. These women also demonstrated compassion out of a loving heart as they stood by the cross when Jesus died. You can read about it in John chapter 19. And here again, once again, I believe it was because of these women's hearts of compassion that they returned to his tomb with burial spices. Of course, leave it to the women to have hearts of compassion. You might ask about the men, the other disciples had fled. They were in their homes hiding. And this morning, I want us to identify with the experience of these women. I want us to love the Lord with our whole heart and soul and might because of what Jesus has done to us. We bring our gift and we express our love to him from our hearts. So these women came out of compassion from a loving heart. Look again at the scripture text. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." It's clear here from the scripture text that the guards at the grave were afraid. There was an earthquake. And there was an angel that looked like white lightning, and there was a moving stone, and the guards shook for fear because of what they saw. In fact, the Bible says that they became like dead men. They were so afraid. They fainted or they passed out. But it's not the soldiers' fear that I want you to notice this morning. It's the women's fear that I want you to notice. The women were afraid. That's why the angel in verse number 5 told them to not be afraid. And I would like to offer you an explanation for their fear. And to do that, you need to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I think Luke's gospel best captures the point that I'd like to make in this case. Luke 24 is a parallel passage in the harmony of the synoptic gospels. Luke 24, allow me to read again, beginning in verse number 1. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid," here's the fear of the women, "and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." Folks, I would submit to you that the women's fear was not just in finding the soldiers on the ground as dead men or seeing two angelic beings in shining garments, although I'm sure that that would have shaken us all up a bit in that moment. But the ladies' fear, the women's fear, was that Jesus' body had been stolen. Their fear was that the two men in shining garments had robbed the grave. Their fear was that something sinister had taken place because they forgot what Jesus had promised them. And I would speak to us this morning and say that many times we fear because we forget. We fear because we forget who God is and what God has said. I would tell you that these women, number two, they feared because they had a forgetful mind. They experienced fear from a forgetful mind, number two. And folks, we fear the impossible because we forget that God is the God of the impossible. With God, all things are possible. He can and He will establish and accomplish what He pleases no matter what the obstacle. Your job, your health, that broken relationship, that impossibility in your life. Folks, do not forget that God is omnipotent and God is sovereign. Do not forget that. Many times we fear the unknown because we forget that God is omniscient and sovereign. Not only does He know what the future holds, God has in fact ordained what the future holds. And this morning, every one of us is facing uncertainty about our tomorrow. How long is this crisis going to last? What's going to happen to me and my family? What about all of my plans? Do not forget that God is omniscient. He knows. He's sovereign. Don't forget that. We fear the unaffordable, because we forget that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, Psalm 50, verse 10 says. He will supply all our needs, Philippians 4, verse number 19. God clothes the lilies of the field. God feeds the birds of the air. And while I am worried, but I must not forget, I must remember that God will provide. We fear rejection because we forget that God loves us with an everlasting love. And underneath of the everlasting arms, and sure, our relationships will disappoint. And our relationships will cause hurt, and there may be betrayal. But don't forget that God loves you. And folks, on that first Resurrection Sunday, the women experienced fear from their circumstances, no doubt. But they experienced fear because they forgot what Jesus had said. If you're taking notes and you want to jot down John chapter 2, verse 22... The Bible says in John 2, verse 22, when Jesus had risen from the dead, His disciples remembered what He had said to them, and they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. And maybe you can identify this morning. Don't be afraid by what you hear or see on the news. Remember who God is. Remember what God had promised. And back now in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 7, the angel exhorted the women to not be afraid. And they could answer their fear with faith by remembering what Jesus had said. Also in Matthew 28, verse number 7, the angel instructed the women to go tell the other disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so in verse number 7, He says, go quickly. Matthew 28, verse number 8, it says they obeyed and they went out quickly. And I would say this, I would say they experienced, number three, joy from an eager will. Number three, they experienced joy from an eager will as they went quickly to announce the resurrection of Jesus. Back in the day, when our children were young, we had a recurring experience in our home. It was the experience of bedtime drama. And perhaps you'll relate to this, as many of you have young children and you've experienced this. But this is how it went in the Morrell home. We told our children it was time for bed. We told our children, we want you to go quickly, and we want you to brush your teeth. We want you to get a drink of water. We want you to put on your pajamas. We want you to get into bed. Mom and Dad will be there to tuck you in soon. And of course, what should have and could have been done quickly turned into a dramatic event that took an extended period of time, so that bedtime took some time. In fact, sometimes it seemed to take forever. As the excuses came, I can't find my toothbrush, or I can't find the stool to stand at the sink. You see, in our home, we need a stool to reach the sink. And so other excuses would follow. I can't find my blanket, or I need to say goodnight to the cat. And consequently, bedtime took some time, and it never happened quickly. Why not? Because there wasn't an eager willingness to move quickly, to accomplish what was asked of them. And of course, the children ultimately obeyed. They had to obey, but they dragged their feet a bit, and there was little joy. On the other hand, if we told our children that we were leaving for a ball game or a water park or perhaps McDonald's, if we told our children, put your shoes on and get in the van, before I could find my car keys, they would be in the dark garage in the van with their seatbelts on, because they were eager and willing and joyful about the destination. And folks, these women experienced joy from an eager will. They were eager to go to tell their family and their friends the good news of Jesus' resurrection. And I would ask us this morning, when was the last time you exploded with joy at the truth of Jesus' resurrection, that he died, but then he rose from the grave so that we might have everlasting life? When was the last time that you went quickly to share the message of Jesus Christ? I hope that you can experience the resurrection of Jesus today as these women did 2,000 years ago. Look at verse number 9. Matthew 28, verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Number four, they experienced worship from a personal encounter. Worship from a personal encounter. And when we think of personal encounters with the risen Jesus, we think of the Apostle Paul's personal encounter with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. We think of the two men's personal encounter with Jesus on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. And if we only had a personal encounter with the risen Christ, then our worship would be sincere. If we could only touch and taste and see that he was alive, then our worship would be great. Oh, our heart yearns for that experience, for that personal encounter. But I want us to consider this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter recounted his personal encounter with the risen Christ as he was an eyewitness of Jesus' majesty on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Folks, it doesn't get any better than that. But in fact, it does. Peter would write in 2 Peter chapter 1 that it was the writings of the prophets, it was the Word of God, the written revelation of God to us here in the Holy Scripture, is the personal encounter with God that is better than any other human experience. Jesus told the Pharisees, "Search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which speak of me." And so while doubting Thomas had a personal encounter with the risen Lord, he touched Jesus' hands and his side. Then Thomas worshiped, saying, "My Lord and my God." But Jesus' answer to Thomas is so important. Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And folks, our encounter with the risen Jesus Christ is not a matter of the physical, it's a matter of faith. And let me combine these two ideas for us this morning. We encounter God in his written revelation to us, here in the Word. And then we encounter God through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this morning I ask you if you can identify with these women's experience on that first resurrection Sunday. Have you worshipped your Lord because you encountered Him by faith in His Word? And you say, Pastor, if only I could see Him in person. If only I could touch the scars in His hand and His side. If only I could see Him and talk with Him, then my worship would be so easy. But I tell you to go to the Scripture and in faith, believe. Don't go looking for inspiration for your work day, but go looking for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. I would offer you this, number 5, there was hope from an expectant eye. Hope from an expectant eye. And the women were assured that they and the disciples would see Jesus again, and they did. In fact, earlier in our service, Pastor Jeremy read to us from 1 Corinthians 15 that says, after Jesus rose again, he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. And then he was seen by James and by all of the apostles. They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And then 40 days later in Acts chapter 1, Jesus left his disciples and he ascended back into heaven. And the Bible says that while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And so you see, the eyes of faith are expectant. As Jesus rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, we can be sure that he is coming again. And so we must experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ with hope from an expectant eye. Jesus will come again. How is it that we can experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is it a matter of emotion or feeling? Should we seek to experience the same sentiments that these women felt that first resurrection Sunday? And I would say no. I think we could rightly say you had to be there, right, to experience the things that we've read about here just now. But our desire ought to be fuller than that experience. Our desire ought to be deeper than these emotions. The Apostle Paul's desire is that he might know him and the power of his resurrection. How do we experience the power of Jesus' resurrection? That experience can be ours in salvation. I would give you number 5, not explicitly from Matthew 28, but of course from Philippians 3, verse number 10. Experience power from union with Christ. And folks, the Bible explains that in salvation, we are united together in the likeness of his death, and we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And you see, dear Christian, when we call upon the name of the Lord in faith and are saved, the Bible says that we are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, and we can walk in newness of life. This is Romans chapter 6. This is how we experience the resurrection. And perhaps this morning, that is not your story. Perhaps you don't have a personal testimony of salvation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and we believe in our heart, believe what? That God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And dear friend, Jesus Christ died on a cross, shedding his blood for our sin. He rose from the grave so that we might have everlasting life. And his intent is that we might live in light of his resurrection with the very same power that raised him from the dead. So this morning, as we read the gospel account of that first resurrection Sunday morning, when the ladies went to the tomb and found it empty, and as they went into Galilee and they told the disciples that Jesus was alive, my appeal is that we not experience those human sentiments or emotions, but that we know the power of the resurrection, as Paul prayed in Philippians 3, verse number 10. And so that we might have the assurance of our salvation, and that we might have the hope, the surety of life everlasting. Will you pray with me this morning before we sing that hymn, Power of the Cross? So, dear God, I pray that we might all experience the power of the resurrection in our salvation and our sanctification. Lord, for the hearer or the viewer today who has not experienced this great salvation, I pray that you will draw them to yourself and grant them the faith to repent and believe. Lord, for the many, many hundreds who are watching or listening to this service who are sure of their salvation, Lord, we want to, in a very real sense, experience the power of the resurrection in our daily lives. Lord, I pray that you'll give us that life more abundantly, that we might live victorious over sin and fear. Lord, that you would demonstrate in us the power of the cross and the power of your resurrection. May that be our experience, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.